Well, we are going to be in the book of Galatians this morning. And as we look at this, and as Paul was talking to them, the question comes up, what are we glorying in, or what are we boasting in, or what are we counting on? And this is an important question that has been asked, that could be asked and has been asked of all people throughout all ages, is what is our boast, what is our glory? And this is a big week of boasting and glorying with the Super Bowl coming up in just a week. We've already seen some in the media and how they talk about how great they are and all these things. And some of the players are boasting and glorying in how great they are and how well they can play. And we have fans boasting and glorying in the fact that their team is the best. We have analysts boasting and glorying in the fact that they can figure out who's going to play the best and who's going to win. Lots of boasting and lots of glorying. And much of this boasting and glorying is misplaced. And as we draw to the end of the book of Galatians, this is the final passage that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. And we have been going through over the last 6 months or so, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And here we find ourselves in the end of chapter 6 in verses 11 through 18. We find ourselves at the end. And Paul here is at the end here. And as we look back at what Paul has been talking about, and like us, most of the time that we've been looking in this book, we've been looking at Sunday evening. And so let me just give a short synopsis or a short kind of a little recap of what Galatians has been looking at. And Paul was writing to these Galatian believers because of a problem. They were being convinced that they should add something, add works to their faith, that they needed works, that they needed to observe the days and to observe different things that were pointed out in the law, that they had to. And now, as we're talking about this morning, and as he's been talking about a little bit towards the end of this book or this letter, talking about circumcision, adding that also to your faith to grow, to make your faith valid. And so these Galatian believers were being convinced by a group of Judaizers, a group of legalizers, who were telling them, "You need to do this. We're from the big area. We're from Jerusalem. We know what to do. What you need to do. Yes, that's great about faith. That's great about Christ. But you need something more. You know, the law has something to add to it." And so these legalizers were convincing them, these Galatian believers in these churches. And they were attacking Paul. They're saying, Paul is not an apostle. Paul isn't really authoritative. He doesn't have the authority to teach you. We have the authority. We have the Old Testament. We have years and centuries of history that we can look at. And you can see what you need to do. But Paul, you know, they would try to play him down. So Paul spent time at the beginning of his letter defending himself, saying, "No, I do have the authority. I did receive my training straight from God. I am an apostle because I've met Jesus on the road." And then he went on to talk about works or faith. He says, "Is it about works? You know, is your salvation about works? Is it about circumcision? Is it following the law, or is it by faith? Which one is it?" He talked about the law versus the promise of Jesus Christ. Which one has more power, or which one has the power? Is it the law, or is it Jesus, the promise of the gospel? Is it the flesh, or is it the spirit? All this stuff that they were talking about adding to their faith, that was all flesh. Can you do it by your flesh, or is it by the spirit? And he wanted the Galatian believers to realize what their choice of adding works really meant. It wasn't just, they weren't just harmlessly adding works to their faith. It wasn't just a little addition. You know, it wasn't just something they were adding on. They were redefining what their faith was by adding these things, by saying, yes, I need circumcision along with my faith. Yes, I need to observe these dietary laws along with my faith. They were redefining what their faith was. It was no longer salvation by faith alone. It was salvation by faith plus a little bit more. Faith isn't enough. Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough. I need to do something to add to it. So they were redefining what their faith was, and this is why Paul realized that this was a very dangerous time here. And so here in this final passage of the letter, Paul takes it upon himself to leave the great issue of the letter to the Galatians to ponder, and it's this: is it faith or is it works? What are you glorying in, or what are you basing your faith on? Is it faith or is it works? And in this final passage, he takes time to point out the legalizer's boast, or the Judaizer's boast. Then he talks about his own boast, Paul's boast, and then he leaves them with a final challenge. And we've already read this passage, so we'll just open in prayer this morning as we begin. Lord, we thank you that we could look into this passage, and we thank you for this study that we've been able to do through the book of Galatians. And Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of Paul and seeing the need of this letter. And Lord, I thank you that that we have the truth here. And Lord, I pray that as we look into this and as we see how this can apply to us in today's world and in our daily life, Lord, I pray that we would look into our own life and see what are we glorying in? What are we boasting in? Is it our works? Is it what we can do? Or is it in the cross and what it should be in Jesus Christ? And Lord, I just pray that you'd guide us through your word tonight, this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, as we begin, we're going to be looking at the legalizer's boast, or what they were boasting and bragging in. He says, and Paul starts it out here, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As we look at this, when you first read this, you might think, well, he's talking about the length of the letter, saying that he's wrote this really long letter. You see this really long letter that I wrote to you. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, Paul, in many of his books, he would use a secretary, if you want to say it, or an amanuensis is the fancy word, I guess, if you want to say it. Basically, a scribe, a secretary. He would sit there with the scribe, with his secretary, and he would sit down, and he would tell him what to write down. Write these words, and he would have him write everything down. And so he would do this. And now there's a lot of conjecture as to why this was done. Paul in some of his writings would write about a thorn in the flesh, and in other areas he wrote about his eyes and being able to use other people's eyes. And so much conjecture has been as to why he used a secretary, why he didn't write it himself. Many people think that he had an eye problem, that he couldn't see very well. So as he was writing, and if you've ever seen if you've ever seen papyrus from this time period, if you've ever seen the writings at this time, it was scrunched in, you know. And in today's world, paper is, dime a dozen. You can go to Walmart and grab a ream of paper and you'll have plenty for quite some time. In those days, you didn't have the easily accessible paper. And so what you have is you have these papyrus or whatever they wrote on at that time, and they would write very small, and they would scrunch it all in together. There was no spaces in the words. You look at some of these things, and I know in Greek class and Hebrew class they used to give us an example of what it would be like in our language. No capitalization, no spaces, no paragraphs, no punctuation, nothing. It was just letters, just straight letters. That's all it was, because they had to fit everything in as small as possible, because the paper was very precious. And so Paul, as he was looking at writing letters to churches, he realized whether it was maybe he had a problem with his hand, he couldn't write very well, maybe it was his eyes, we don't know exactly. But for some reason, he would get people to write for him, and so that they could write everything into the space that was necessary for this letter, and so that they could get that all in there. But here, and what he has done in a couple of his letters, is at the very end, he picks up the pen himself and says, this is from me, this is from my hand. I am writing this. And so in everything before this, his secretary had written this, had penned it out for him. It doesn't mean that it wasn't inspired. It doesn't mean that it didn't come from Paul. This secretary wrote down exactly what he was told to write. And so here in the 11th verse of chapter 6, Paul picks up the quill, the pen, whatever you want to call it, and he personally pens the rest of this letter. And he says, you see how big of letters that I'm writing unto you. You see how big I'm writing unto you. And there's a couple different reasons. One, it might be because of his eyes. He couldn't see very well. Maybe he wrote it down so that he could see it. But I think the main reason that he wrote it down in big letters, and it was, you know, what do we do when we want to make a point, whether we're texting to someone or writing it out? We write in big letters. We write in all caps, you know, and we want to make sure this, I mean business, because I'm writing in all caps now. You know, and we're making a point. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, this is the end. I'm going to make a point here. I want to sum everything up so that you realize that this is important. You need to do this. And also, he writes it himself to authenticate that this is from here. And so, as he writes about it, he writes about these legalizers, he writes about himself, and then he gives them a final challenge. And so here he points out, first of all, their error. Their error. How are they erring? Here in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So this is their error. They are constraining. They are trying to convince them, and the wording here is, and the Greek words used here, they are really trying. Constraining is a very strong word. They are really putting the pressure on, saying you need to be circumcised. And this phrase here is just rich with meaning that it's kind of difficult to convey completely in our English vernacular. But as he says here, to make a fair show, it's to make a good impression outwardly, is to put on a show. It carries the tone of insincerity. And they were not what they seemed to be. They were trying to put on a show. They were trying to make it look good. They were trying to make a fair show in the flesh. You know, as I was trying to think of a good illustration, the best thing I could think of is from that old TV show, Leave It to Beaver, and the good friend, Eddie Haskell. You know, he'd come over and say, oh, you know, Mrs. Cleaver, you look so wonderful today. Oh, you know, I love what you're wearing. Oh, you know, oh, we won't get in trouble, Mr. Cleaver, you know, and he was just always buttering up the parents and making it look good. And the second they're behind closed doors, what's he doing? He's picking on the beeve, and he's trying to talk the boys into doing wrong things and to breaking the rules. And so he was putting on a show. He was showing something that what he wasn't. And here, as these legalizers were coming into the area and talking to these Galatian believers, they were putting on a show. They were saying, "Oh, you should be like us. Yes, you've got faith, fine, but you should be like us." Their desire was to make a good show, a good impression, instead of being sincere. It was completely insincere. And they were trying to make a good impression, but they weren't even trying to make a good impression to God. You know, sometimes we might look at works as saying, oh, I'm going to try and get on the good side of God and trying to make Him happy with me. And sometimes we make it think of works in that way. But as these legalizers were doing this, they weren't even trying to impress God. As it says there in verse 12, it says they make a fair show in the flesh. And they were trying to impress men. They were trying to impress the people around them. They were doing it for man. They weren't even doing it for God. They were doing it for others. They were using the flesh, circumcision, and works to impress the flesh, which is mankind. And so here they were in error. And they were persisting in this error of pushing works and pushing the law on these people that didn't need it. But why were they doing it? We find that in the end of verse 12 and in verse 13. It says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They did not want to suffer the persecution of the cross. You know, we in today's world do not fully understand the shame that was tied to the cross in that culture. In today's world, you know, it's very common to walk and to see people wearing crosses around their neck. Churches have crosses on their building and you pick up, books and people have crosses in there and there's crosses everywhere. They sell crosses for decorations and the cross is a symbol of Christianity in a way. And in this culture though, there was great shame tied to the cross. And these Judaizers, these legalizers, did not want to associate with it because it would mean persecution. And it's not even to this level, but in today's world or in our culture, maybe the electric chair might seem, you know, we look at the electric chair, what is its purpose? It's to put people to death. And so, you know, if you saw people walking around today with an electric chair, necklace around, you might be like, well, there's shame tied to the electric chair. You know, you wouldn't do that. And so when we think of the cross, you know, we think of it in our own culture. But in this culture, there was great shame tied to it. And it was people did not want to be around it. And in a way that can also, that can also be true in today's culture, the shame of the cross, if you hold to the cross and what it truly means. You know, most people do not have a problem, most religions don't even have a problem with Jesus Christ. They look at Jesus Christ as a person, and as long as he is just a teacher, as long as he is just setting a moral example, as long as he is just there to show us how we need to love one another, as long as he's just there as Jesus, the person. They don't have a problem with it. And they might not even have a problem with the cross. If they can look at the cross as they want to look at it. They might want to say, oh, the cross, that was Christ died on the cross and he was just showing us how to give of yourselves, to be an example of what we can do for one another. He died for people. He died as an example. And they might look at the cross and say, yes, that's fine as an example. But when this world is confronted with the true meaning of the cross, even in our culture, it can hold great shame. And because the cross teaches some very unpopular doctrines. The cross, the need of the cross teaches that we are all sinners. People don't want to know that. People don't want to deal with that. They don't want to think that they deserve the cross. They don't want to, and that's what the cross is. It is, we deserve that cross. We should have been hanging there. But he hung there in our place. And so when we look at the cross, it teaches that man is a sinner. And people don't want to say, people would say that and say, look at that and say, I don't deserve the cross. Maybe I deserve a little slap on the wrist. Maybe I deserve a little bit of, a little time out for my minor sins. But I'm not like these thieves on the cross. I'm not like a murderer. I don't deserve the cross, but we do. And so it teaches that man is a sinner. It teaches that his sin brought us under the curse of God, which Christ bore. Mankind doesn't want to look at our relationship with God and say, oh, we are at enmity with God. They don't want to look at that and say, we have been placed under a curse, the curse of God, because of sin. They want to say, well, sin's not that great, but, you know, it's not that bad. They don't want to look at the harshness and the reality of what sin is. And it also teaches us that man can do nothing to gain salvation. Jesus Christ, the God, the second person of the Godhead, would not have come down here, would not have suffered agony on the cross taking our sins if it wasn't absolutely necessary. If mankind could get there on their own, then the cross would be unnecessary. If mankind could do it on their own, then the cross would be vain. But it wasn't vain. It wasn't vanity. It is necessary. And so even in today's culture, if people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, yeah, I love God. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. When you confront them with what is the cross, you know, this world is not going to react to that favorably. They are going to reject it and say, no, I'm not that bad of a sinner. No, Christ didn't die for all of mankind. People can believe in anything they want as long as they have faith. They're going to say all these things. But what the cross teaches is that He is the only way. That is the only way. And that is, and we are the reason that He was on that cross. And that is something that will bring shame to people. And they don't want to see it. And they will reject it. The cross humiliates man. And therefore man will try to redefine the cross and persecute those that teach its truths. And that happens today. Maybe not in the persecution, especially in our country. The persecution is not like we find in some other times in history. You know, we aren't sacrificed, we aren't crucified, we aren't whipped, those things aren't done to us, but we are looked down on. We're said, no, you're trying to teach us that yours is the only way. You're an exclusivist. You're not teaching the type of love that you should be teaching. And there is persecution there. And these Judaizers, when they're looking at it in their day, when the persecution was much worse, they didn't want anything to do with that persecution that was tied with the cross. And if they were to go to the cross, like Paul was going to the cross, they would suffer persecution. And this is one of the reasons that they rejected that they went, you know what, we're going to add faith. I mean, we're going to add works to the faith. We're going to try and let everybody have a part in this and not be an exclusivist, because they didn't want to suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. And so then as we look in verse 13, another reason that they tried to convince these Galatians was that so they could boast. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. See, they wanted to boast, they wanted to brag in how many people that they were able to convert. how many they could get to follow their plan. And they were trying to win others over to a system that was bankrupt. As it says there in verse 13, it says, they couldn't even keep the law. They who are circumcised couldn't even do everything that the law tells them to do. And here they are trying to convince you to do them so that they can glory in you. They can't glory in themselves because they can't even follow the law. But they want to glory in you, saying, hey, look, I got another person to follow me. Oh, look at this. We got this whole group of churches down in the southern Galatia, and they're all following our teaching. And so, and they wanted to glory in that way. And so, their whole reasoning was based on pride. They wanted to boast. They wanted to hold up a large number and show all that they had done. And this has been a problem in many churches and many religions over the years, where churches get into this mindset of, you know what, we need to do whatever we can to get people to say that they've come over to our side, and trying to hold up large numbers. And you know, let us never find ourselves to be guilty of what these legalizers were guilty of. It's great to be in a growing church. It's great to share the gospel with more and more people. That should be our desire. It is great to have more and more people on our Sunday school classes. We should be reaching out and wanting people to come. But when we find ourselves glorying in numbers instead of what Paul was glorying in, then we are failing and falling into that same error that these Judaizers, these legalizers were in. And so he looks, here's the legalizers' boasts. It's in themselves, it's in pride, it's in flesh. But then he wants to look at his boast in verses 14 through 16. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's boast is simple. It's in the cross of Christ. And when we read this, after reading about the legalizers, we can start to understand the enormity of this statement by Paul. He says here, I cannot glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, as we talked about the legalizers, they were ashamed of the cross. They wanted to distance themselves from the cross and say, yeah, you know, sure, we have, you know, Jesus, fine, but we want more. We're going to distance ourselves from the cross, and they were ashamed of it. They didn't want to associate it with it. Didn't want to associate with it because of the implications of persecution. But Paul, on the other hand, was not just not ashamed. He wasn't just, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, or I'm not ashamed of the cross. The cross is what he boasted in. The cross is what he gloried in. This is what he pointed to. You know, think of a new parent, and some of you may have gone through this in the past. And think about when that baby, you have that new baby, and you start taking all those pictures, and especially in today's age with a cell phone and the cameras on there, and you can just take as many pictures as you want. You can send it, and there you got all these pictures of your new baby, and you go around and depending on how outgoing you are, you know, you might see. You know, especially when you see family, oh, look at the new baby, look at that. You see friends, oh, look at the new baby. You know, like I said, depending on how outgoing you are, you might be in the line at the store and say, oh, look at the new baby. You know, and you're boasting. You're saying, oh, look at this. I'm so proud of this. Oh, this is so wonderful. And that's what you're pointing to. And so here is a picture, not a perfect picture, but it's a picture of what Paul was like with the cross. The cross was his pride and joy. This is what he boasted in. Even though others were ashamed of it, others were turning from it and saying, no, that brings persecution, that brings shame. He says, no, this is my pride and joy, the cross. This is what has allowed me to be who I am. And not only that, but it was inconceivable to Paul that he could boast in anything else. It says there in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory in anything else. He says, he can't even get it beyond his mind. He says, I can't even understand, I can't even imagine being able to boast in anything but the cross of Christ. Knowing what I was before, knowing what I am now, seeing what I've seen and how the cross has affected me, how could I boast in anything but the cross? And why would Paul glory in the cross like this when the cross was not popular? Why would he open himself up to persecution by holding the cross in such high regard? Because of what it did for him. And that's what he says here. He goes, I glory in the cross by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There at the end of verse 14. His motivation was not like the legalizers. They persisted in their error because of their fear, because of their pride. But Paul persisted in his boasting in the cross because of what the cross had done for him. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he gloried in the externals of his faith, just like these legalizers. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he says, there was a time where this was his glory. He would say, look at me, I am circumcised on the 8th day. Look at me, I am the stock of Israel. Look at me, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at me, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no one that you can look to that is more zealous, that is more righteous according to the law. He says, this is me. And it was all outward. Everything was outward. Everything was on the external. Everything was flesh. And this is what he gloried in at one time. But after he met Jesus on that road, his life was changed completely because of the cross. All those external things passed away. He was even able to say that these external things, as he says here, were crucified to him, or that he was crucified unto them. They were no longer alive to each other. And in their place was Christ and the cross. I know it's hard to look through history and find a person that had a bigger change in their life than Paul. A person that went from a persecutor of the church to the great apostle. This was all because of the cross of Christ. And that's it. It wasn't because he worked for it. It wasn't because of his works. It wasn't because of his circumcision. It wasn't because of his being a Hebrew of Hebrews. It was because of the cross of Christ. And therefore, he could find nothing that he can glory in. Nothing better to glory in. Nothing that he could glory in other than the cross. And you think about that in Paul's life, where he reached this point in his life where he says, I've done all the glorying that I could do in my flesh, and it got me nowhere. It got me nowhere with God. I was at enmity with him. It was only until the cross came that I found that peace with God. And now, how could I glory in anything else? And so then as he goes on in that 15th verse, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And he gives a perfect reason here to not glory in circumcision and outward shows. These outward things have nothing to do with their salvation. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Neither one will help or hurt you. The only thing that matters is if you are a new creature, and the only way to become a new creature is by faith. Is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul calls a blessing of peace and mercy on those that were following after this principle there in verse number 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, or the true Israel, those that have trusted in Christ. And so he says, he calls a blessing of peace and mercy on those that were already following after this. Because there were some that were holding to this, but there were many that were not following this, that were being convinced by these legalizers. And he says, I'm not calling a blessing on you. You're walking out of the way. He says, but I'm calling a blessing on those that are walking according to this. And there were many that were not at this time, at the time of this writing, walking in this way. And Paul was writing this to deal with the problems in this church. And hopefully after reading this letter, these believers would change. They would change their viewpoint, drive these legalizers from their churches, and go back to glorying in the cross. So we saw the legalizers' glory was in the flesh. We saw Paul's glory was in the cross. And then finally, in verses 17 and 18, he gives them a final challenge. And as he says here at the beginning of verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Now, as you first read that, you might get the picture of Paul saying, don't bother me anymore, okay? I don't want to hear of any of your problems anymore. That's kind of might be what your thought is. But that's not what Paul was saying. He wasn't saying, don't bother me anymore. I don't want to hear of what's going on in your church. If there was further trouble, he would want to hear about it. He would want to either write them to combat it, or maybe even visit them if possible, if the problems persisted. But what Paul was challenging them and these churches was to no longer trouble him by giving in to these legalistic heresies. He's saying, don't follow them anymore. I don't want to hear. Let no man trouble me in this way. He challenged them to do this, and with it, he didn't promise that everything would be great. He didn't say everything's going to be sunshine and roses if you just follow this path. If you just cling to the cross, if you just boast in the cross, there will be no problems ever again. That's not what his promise was. He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He points to his own scars. He points to his own marks on his body and says that he has suffered because of the cross of Christ. He is, and they would be far better off if they would reject the teachings of these legalizers and deal with the persecution that might be the result. And as I won't read through the whole thing, but as you've heard this passage read before, 2 Corinthians 11, talking about what he had gone through, the whippings and the perils in the deep and the shipwrecks and all the different things that he has gone through, and being stoned and all these things that he's gone through. You can only imagine what Paul's body looked like, the scars and the deformities. But I can imagine as Paul looked down at his body and looked at his hands and his arms and his body and looked at all these scars and these deformities and looked at him, he probably every time said, this was all because of, this was all in my service to Christ and in the service of the cross and in upholding this. And he could look at every one of those scars and say, that was meaningful. That was meaningful. Someone heard the gospel because of that scar. Someone trusted in Christ because of this scar. This church was born because of these scars. And he could look at all this and say, this was all meaningful. This was all for a reason. And you can imagine his body was just a picture. And all these scars was a picture of his being a slave, as the terminology in there can be used in the same way, where a slave was marked, had got the stigmata, the mark of the owner, so that this is mine, and this slave is mine. And in that same way, Paul was saying, I've got the marks of Christ on my body. And it's because of my service to him. I am his, and these marks show that. And here's Paul looking at his body saying, these marks all come from my service to Jesus Christ. And you think about the contrast here. Paul's thinking about his body and all these marks on it. And think about these Galatian believers. Clear, no marks. And they were contemplating receiving a mark on their bodies that would mean absolutely nothing. They were contemplating going through this circumcision, and it would be completely worthless, devoid of meaning. They would go through pain and a mark in their body for nothing. And he says, don't do that. Follow the cross. Cling to the cross. Boast in the cross. And yes, you may get marks on your body, but they will mean something. They will mean that you are a slave of Jesus Christ, that you are following God, and that you will, and he says, I'm calling a peace upon you and mercy upon you. Become a slave of God. Become a servant of the cross. And how sad this must have made Paul to think of this, looking down at all the marks in his body and seeing they aren't even worthy of getting one mark. They're willing to get a mark that meant nothing. It's just works. It's just man. And he says, I want them to get marks that point to their faith. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Paul's legacy, therefore, is a wish that the grace of God would be increasingly realized, and that whatever external marks there might be would be received not as an effort to impress men or to impress God ritualistically, but as a natural result of true Christian service. And so these Galatian believers, they were not glorying in the cross. They were being convinced to glory in themselves and in the flesh. And where is our glory? What are we putting our boast in? What are we boasting in? Are we boasting in things that are external, that are fleshly, that we can look at and say, look at what I've done, what I've done for God and all the work that I've done for Him? Are we boasting in that? Or are we like Paul saying, God forbid, I cannot boast in anything else but the cross of Christ. Because there is nothing in my life outside of the cross that has changed me. Yes, I can try and do works that may put on a show and might be a outward picture of, or an outward just kind of outworking of what I want people to see. But are we boasting in those things, or are we boasting in the cross of Christ? If we boast in the cross of Christ, if that is what our joy is and our desire is, we might probably won't get the physical marks that we're talking about, as he's talking about here, but we might get some persecution in some ways. We might be looked at in a strange way. We might have some problems. But are we willing to go through that, or are we going to try and lift ourselves up in our own way? What are we glorying in? Let's glory in the cross like Paul. Let's pray.